God in heaven, you are so good and gracious and kind. We thank you for having the opportunity, as McLean was mentioning, to know you, not just know of you, and to then remember how faithful you have been through the years and decades and centuries. Lord, you have been faithful, and so I just pray, Lord, that as we get into your word today, would we respond in faithfulness back? Would we respond in a heart of conviction and a heart of love and a heart of honor for you? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, I do pray that you would do an incredible work that only you can do here this morning. And we pray that all together in Christ's name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. I do want to welcome you this morning. So where I want to begin this morning is kind of getting us all on the same page. And if you guys could get the slides in the beginning, that would be helpful. Thank you, sound team, as you guys do that. What I want to do this morning is ask you a question. Have you ever experienced or done something that you got in the middle of it doing it and it was like, why am I doing this? Like, really, maybe it's a routine, you know, maybe it's a tradition. Why do you do what you do? And so I was thinking about this winter. We all have been doing things like winterizing, right? Anybody winterize their pipes or winterize a motorhome or winterize a camper or something to that effect, right? Your hoses. I know that was me and the boys were pumping out our water hoses, so that would be, you know, not busting, but you know, it's not because I love winterizing. It's not because I love pumping out water out of hoses. It's not because I love, you know, doing these extra chores. It has a purpose behind it, doesn't it? So come spring, I'm not, you know, yelling at my lawnmower things that I shouldn't be saying at church, right? Like, that's kind of the purpose behind, well, not just the yelling part, but right? Like, I want things to work in the spring. I want my lawnmower to start. I want my hoses to not be broken in half because of the water. Same thing is true with maybe splitting firewood. You guys are all, you know, familiar with splitting firewood and that, right? And hey, it's great exercise. So maybe you would love the exercise. Maybe you love swinging a 5 or 10 pound hammer with an edge on it so sharp you can cut your fingers off. Right? Like, that's fun. That's manly stuff, right? But let's be honest, that's not the reason why you go out to the woods and go cut firewood, right? So that when it's 10 degrees outside, you're staying warm. So all of these things have purpose, have intentionality behind them, and that's exactly what we're talking about today when we look at Matthew 9. So if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, what I want to show you today is this text really reveals the purpose. We have been spending, by the way, 11 weeks in this series. So for some of you, I just need to apologize. It's taken so long to cover 2 chapters of the Bible, but there's some great stuff in here, right? So hopefully you've been getting fed by that. I've personally just thoroughly enjoyed taking each of these sections and examining them. But you know, as you look through this, you could just go back and beginning in chapter 8, we've talked about the healing of the lepers, the faith of a centurion, Jesus heals many, the cost of following him, the calming the storm, the demon-possessed people, the paralyzed man, the challenge of the fasting and all that. And then, you know, recently we just covered here, you know, the raising the dead girl and healing the sick woman. So you know, there's all of these stories that we've been covering for the last 11 weeks, and they all have a purpose. Right? Why did he do them? He wasn't just trying to impress people. He wasn't just trying to do, he had a hobby of doing miracles, so he just like, oh, I'm just going to do another miracle today. Oh, yeah, that'll be great. Like, no, here's where we're going today as we wrap up this series. With kingdom power comes kingdom purpose. Okay, each one of these stories, and we've tried to do a good job of fleshing those reasons and that mission out in each of these texts, but holistically, Jesus ends this section. Matthew, I think, finishes this section of Scripture because he's declaring the purpose of why Jesus came and did this. Because without, and I'll say this, if you have heard all these other sermons, but you missed this one, it's like putting up Christmas lights and never plugging them in. Right? It's like cutting all that firewood and then never actually using it in the stove. Why? Because without the purpose, the work is just work. The miracle is just a miracle. The things that we've been reading about are just more entertaining sermons. They're not really hitting at the crux of what Jesus came to deliver. And so today, we get to look at that. So again, we're going to dive into it. Beginning in verse 35, we'll finish out chapter 9 today. All right, here we go. Beginning in verse 35. I don't know, guys, is there another... I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is why you should have your Bible, smartphones, and tablets handy. I'm going to still read. You guys will be able to catch it and follow along. Verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, and he will, and ask him to send more workers into the fields." Now, did you catch that? What's the mission? What's the purpose behind all of these miracles and all these things? One little phrase, the harvest, right? Kingdom mission, okay? There's kingdom mission is all about there's a harvest, that there is a need for workers in that harvest. And so one of the challenges as we move into Advent beginning next week, one of the challenges is for you and I, the question is, will we be participants in the harvest? Will you and I take this challenge that we're going to look at today? As Jesus says, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is ready, it's ripe for the picking, but we don't have enough people to do the work. Will we take on that mantle? And maybe it's going to look differently for each one of us, but that's a question I want to come back to at the end of our message today. But I want to begin by asking, will we be workers in the harvest? And before we get to really answer that, we got to ask the question, well, what does it really mean, Darren? What do you mean by saying, yeah, well, you know, we'll be workers in the harvest? So let's see if it's working now. Yes, all right. So there's a pattern that unfolds. Okay, in this first section, verse 35, he reveals to us a pattern in which he has been using all along for these last 11 weeks. So I'll highlight it. The first one is he's teaching. Okay, he was traveling around, but he was teaching everywhere he went in the synagogues. And what was he doing? He was announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then he wasn't just preaching and teaching and announcing. He was healing people of all kinds of disease and illness. And so there's a pattern that emerges, and if you're taking notes today, this might be helpful because it's going to relate to us here in a second. All right, so he was teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching the Old Testament law and the prophets. He was reminding the people, what did God already say? Right? That's what the Old Testament, that's what his messages he was teaching. What was he proclaiming? He was proclaiming the fulfillment of the good news of the kingdom of God, that he was there to fulfill and all the law and the prophets of the work that he was getting ready to do. And then what did he do then? He didn't just preach at them. He didn't just talk to them. He backed up his words by his actions. He demonstrated and revealed kingdom power and the truth of how powerful it really was. So he didn't just talk about the kingdom, he showed it, and it was all about this life being transformed. Every point in this series we've looked at, every interaction, there's been some degree of life transformation that's taken place. And so again, why does that matter for us? I can't transform a life. Okay, I can't raise somebody from the dead. Well, there's a pattern that we see. And again, so if you look at the pattern, we teach with our words. We teach, well, what have we learned about Jesus? Right? What has been explained to us? And so we help other people come along in that. Even today, right now, being preaching, I'm teaching about God's word. So that's a part of this effect of teaching others with our words. And then we proclaim. We don't just teach somebody. We proclaim this truth with confidence, with conviction. What has Jesus done in your life? What transformation have you experienced in this journey of the Christian walk that we would call that? Right? How many of us have heard, or many times have you heard me share a story, a personal thing of what God was doing in my life and how he met me there and helped transform that? We all have those stories. So that's a part of what we're proclaiming. And then naturally, right, we're going to demonstrate that with our actions. Now, this is an important thing to note. Okay, Jesus demonstrated kingdom power through healing. We demonstrate it through kingdom love, through serving. Now, if you're part of a life group, you're aware of this. We've been kind of announced this a little bit. We have life groups that do a serve week about every 10 weeks or so, and I just want to brag on some of them. I mean, they did some incredible things, right? Some of them went out and split wood, did the firewood thing for some, and so that way somebody who couldn't go do those things could be ready to go for the winter. There's other group visited the nursing home. Others came and served meals to those that needed to get served. Some of you are actively doing it right now with the toy drive and being generous with that. Some of you recognize that the needs can be as the snow comes, right? You're physically able to shovel snow for people, so you're going to love in the name of Jesus and do that. Some of you recognize the need of single momness, right? So you're going to maybe help with car repairs or whatever that might be. Even just sitting with someone, particularly during this season of the holidays, it is like the best of times and the worst of times. Because if you're lonely, if you're alone, like the holidays can be some of the most hard times emotionally for you. And so all of these things, being able to sit with somebody and love them in that way has the same heart and the same mission as Jesus. And I look around the room and I'm thinking, yeah, like good job. Like you guys are getting it, okay? And that's why Jesus says in verse 36, he saw the crowds, right? He didn't just, kind of see them physically, but he saw their condition. I love how Mother Teresa puts this very pointedly. She says the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. That's a disease. And Jesus, in all of these stories, he saw the lostness, he saw the pain, he saw the desperation, their need, and the seeing, check it out, meant that he was feeling. He had compassion on them. And as you look at the Greek, what I find so interesting about this word compassion is it literally means to be moved in the guts or bowels. All right, this isn't just like casual sympathy or even surface-level pity. This is like gut-wrenching, visceral compassion. And some of you get this, okay? Some of you maybe have the thing with blood. It's like, ooh, I'll pray for you, but I cannot be around that. I get sick. I get queasy, right? Or maybe you see somebody in pain, and it's like, I can't be around this anymore. I might feel nauseous. Or maybe you start feeling that empathy pain, and you feel really, you get that, right? That visceral, like, oh, man, I wish I could do something. In the same way, things that maybe make us turn away because it's so hard to see, maybe it is addiction or family dysfunction or brokenness, or whatever that might be that we're like, oh man, I wish we might turn away. Jesus never turns away. He sees it because he sees it, he has that deep level of compassion. I was just talking with a friend of mine here this last week, and, we were just talking about Thanksgiving. I said, hey, what's your plans for the holidays? And he had this kind of grimaced look on his face. I was like, that doesn't look like very fun plans. What's going on? He's like, I'm just kind of nervous. And he goes, he just like starts telling me this. I'm like, he says, I'm divorced. My wife's divorced. My parents are divorced. There's all these splits in the family, and like everybody doesn't necessarily get along super great. So then all it's like, if we spend too much time with this family, then this other family gets upset, and then this split over here feels like they're neglected if we don't have time to go visit them. And it's just this complicated thing, right? And he's like, man, these holidays are so stressful because there's all this social pressure to make everybody happy, and you just can't do that. And I was like, dude, thank you for sharing that. Like, I feel for you. Like, that is a painful thing to navigate, particularly in a time which should be full of joy and happiness and time with family. But I want us to see, like, even in those moments, Jesus sees all of that. He sees the brokenness. He sees the tensions that you're holding, that you're surrounded by, and he has compassion for you. So I want us to see that. And here's the other part that I love about this part is he says, some people are confused, okay? The Greek here is a really interesting word, meaning filleted, skinned, or mangled. So just picture this. Now, I don't mean to get too graphic on Fourth Sunday with kids in the room, but this is like the image of an animal being skinned alive. This is a very graphic word, being confused. And so really, these people that Jesus was having such great compassion over were being spiritually filleted by the religious leaders. And we've talked about some of this throughout the series. They heaped impossible burdens on them. They were emotionally mangled, right, by life's hardships, and there was not a whole lot of hope for them to be overcoming. And there was consistent harassment, and we've talked about the demon possession and the sickness and the sin and the guilt that these people were carrying. And he says, Jesus is actually saying here, and they were helpless to the attacks on their life, on their soul, that were being thrown down, cast away, abandoned. Well, guess what? Today is not all that different. Today is not that different. If you look around at your neighbors, maybe some of your friends, maybe some of your family, they're exhausted from trying to measure up. They're beaten down by life, harassed by the shame of sin and fear and addiction. They're being skinned alive by performance expectations of work, family, maybe their own insecurity. And that sure sounds like sheep without a shepherd. Wandering aimlessly, hoping to maybe stumble upon some green pasture one day, someday, maybe I can go find that. And what I want us to see here, as Jesus is saying this, it echoes Ezekiel 34. Now, if you remember last week, Pat did a great job. He had a great sermon. And if you remember, it was somewhere between how to not wrestle a grizzly bear and his four-step plan of how to be blind toward Jesus. Okay, that was a joke. So half of you weren't here Sunday, right? And so, you know, Pat did a great job showing the contrast between the bull-headed Pharisees. They would not believe that Jesus was the Messiah no matter what, period. That's why the blind men could see Jesus for who he was, even though those who were seeing could not see Jesus for who he was. And what Ezekiel 34, and this is what Pat was driving at last week, and I wanted us to flesh out a little bit more this week, is that in Ezekiel 34, written 500 years before Jesus came, okay, even then, those leaders were being... God's condemning Israel's leaders for feeding themselves before feeding the flock, for not strengthening the weak and taking care of the sick, for ruling too harshly and brutally. This is what Ezekiel 34 is all about. And then it reveals to us the heart of God, because he's saying, look, I will place over them one shepherd, he says, one shepherd, my servant David, who will tend them. And this is the promise we see in Ezekiel 34, because what was happening, those who were supposed to be shepherding the flock were doing a terrible job, and because they were doing a terrible job, that was making the helplessness and the confusion worse. And so if you remember last week, again, when Pat's talking about this, and you can just take your finger and go back to verse 27 if you're following along, but we'll look at this, right? What Pat was bringing up with these blind men is that they were calling out to Jesus, Son of David, right? This is all part of that fulfillment of prophecy that was 500 years written before Jesus came. And so this was the whole thing, right? Like Pat last week, he's saying, hey, Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm declaring today, hey, Jesus is the shepherd. And drum roll, here's the point of what Matthew's talking about. Yes, Jesus is the shepherd. You guessed it. Good job, right? Like it should, and that's what Pat was saying. It should be so obvious. These people should have known and seen who Jesus was, but they were blinded to it. And so this is one of the great promises that God is fulfilling his promise to his people, because they need direction, they need guidance. And so again, we ask the question, well, why does Jesus care so much? Well, it goes back to Ezekiel's point, because not all shepherds are created equal, right? They're not. And some of them were doing a really bad job. But in John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And he describes then what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And then he says, look, I'm going to show you a contrast between what a good shepherd does and then those who would be shepherds, but they're just hired hands. He says in verse 13, the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. But what happens? Why would they be running away? Well, when the wolf attacks them, scatters the flock. Because the hired hands don't want to stick around to battle the wolf. They just want the paycheck. And so what Matthew's writing here is that same idea, and you probably already guessed it for your notes, okay? Jesus sees people with gut-wrenching compassion because Jesus is that shepherd that Ezekiel is talking about. Again, if you look around at your neighbors, your family, your neighborhood, maybe coworkers, people are confused and they're helpless, and they need a good shepherd. If you look over different situations, right, being confused about what really matters most, maybe confused about who God is. Maybe they have some false ideas of who God really is. They're trying to fix themselves, but they're helpless to fix themselves. And they're certainly helpless to save themselves. And they've been abandoned by leaders who should really care about them. Now, I want to create this tension because one of the things I've been so compelled with is this idea of where we are in our world today. And I've already mentioned this a little bit, but here in January, we're going to do a whole series on talking about being fully human. And the thrust of this is about reclaiming God's design in a confused culture. It's all this same idea. Because if we're not rooted in who God says we are, if we are not rooted in our identity and who God has created us to be in his image, we are going to be lost and confused and helpless. And so we're going to get through Advent here the next several weeks, and then we're going to jump into this series because it's so timely, and we need to be rooted in these kinds of things. So we need a good shepherd to lead us in that. And guess what? Going back to the harvest, we need people. God wants to use you to lead people to the good shepherd. And so that's why Jesus says in verse 37, the harvest is great, but there's few workers. There's not enough. Now, for your notes here, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Now, what does this mean? Now, I wanted you to put on your farmer hat. Some of you, that won't be that hard, okay? All right, so what does this mean to have a bumper crop? All right, this is the image. Imagine wheat fields as far as the eye can see. They're golden brown, ready for harvest. They're ready to go. The tassels are about ready to break open, and it's like, all right, this is the prime time. We got to get this done. And what happens if the harvest isn't brought in a quick manner? If it waits too long, what happens? The rain comes. It begins to sprout on the vine, or not the vine, the little stem. And then what? It's no good anymore, okay? Well, how does it translate to what Jesus is saying here? Is the harvest just about getting people into a church building? Is the harvest just about getting people into heaven? I think both of those are byproducts when we start harvesting the kingdom way. Here's what I'm getting at. The great harvest, I think, is about people who need to be brought into the kingdom where they experience transformation. And again, I just point back to these last 11 weeks, so I apologize if you've missed these 11 weeks. You can just kind of go back in your own Bible and look through that and see each of these stories. Okay, we saw spiritually, some of them were dead in sin, became alive in Christ. Some of them were dealing with mental issues of the world, they grew in their kingdom mindset. Some of them were wrestling with fear and anxiety, they grew to peace and joy. Relationally, they were in isolation, they gained community. See, I think these are the kinds of harvesting things that we see, and this is that kingdom transformation. This is where that begins to happen, this side of eternity. And one of the things I love about ECC, of the many things, is if you go to our missions page, one of the things that we highlight there is who our ministry partners are. So we're doing work in Southeast Asia. Last year we did a short-term trip to South Carolina. This year you probably heard about the Amor trip to Mexico. Okay, these are the kinds of things that we're actively participating in. We're not just giving people money, but we want to be boots on the ground serving in that kind of capacity, because this is all part of that harvesting process. But even then you think about Wallowa County. What is there, about 6,500, maybe 7,000-ish people? Talking big, just general round numbers in Wallowa County. Here's a question for us. How many of those people have a personal saving knowledge of who Jesus is? Here's a better question. How many are confused and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd? My concern, my heart, my conviction is that there's a greater number of people that are confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My argument today is that the harvest is great, it's massive. And part of us participating in the harvest is it cultivates our heart for the harvest, because the workers are few. Now, let's go with that image of the bumper crop again, okay? So the bumper crop is here. Hey, we're going to bring it in, all right? So what does the farmer do? When it's harvest season, how many more employees do they need? They need a lot more, right? And so they're employing more, they're doing temp work, whatever it takes to get people on the farm to go bring in the harvest, okay? That is the priority. But what happens when the farmer hires the employees, but then one, they're all excited to work, they're all excited for the paycheck, but some workers are busy fixing the tractor that just broke down. And then others are busy changing the tire because the tire needs change. And some people they're just stuck in the mud because they've got too much water on the field. Or maybe some are playing hooky because, it's a beautiful day in Wallowa County and I don't really want to go to work today, right? And then there's others, man, they got stuck in the shop because something needs welded. And you got other people that are, trying to decide, hey, which field do we got to go get first? We got to prioritize that. So they spend all their time in the office trying to figure out a strategy of how do we bring in the harvest. Meanwhile, the harvest is sitting there waiting. And waiting. But no one's actually bringing in the harvest. Till Melville's looking at me like, oh, how did he know? That's exactly how farming is. A lot of people are being busy, but there's no harvest being brought in. Just kidding. What's the problem, Jesus says? The problem isn't that there's a lack of harvest. Apparently there is a bumper crop, he says. The problem isn't power. We've been talking about the whole thing this last 11 weeks. There's plenty of kingdom power. It's not the message that's the problem. The problem is there's not enough workers actually bringing in the harvest. That's Jesus' words, not mine. And so as we think about why there are few workers, Jesus, I guess what I'm thinking is, well, if Jesus is supposed to, we're kind of modeling our ministry after him, well, he saw the crowds, okay? So he saw them. Maybe we don't see them. Could that be a reason why the harvest isn't being brought in? Because we just don't see it. We were told about a bumper crop. Maybe we had heard rumors of this great bountiful land of Wallowa County, but we just have never really seen it. So we don't really know what it looks like. And because we're not really seeing it, there's not really any motivation to go do anything more about it. All right, maybe it's, we're nothing sinful. It's just we're spending too much time on things that are less important than the harvest. We're distracted. Maybe, all right, so seeing could be a part of it. Compassion, okay? Jesus had compassion on them, a visceral, deep compassion for those who are far from him. Maybe we don't feel compassion. All right, maybe our hearts have grown callous. Maybe we've tried to work in the harvest, but we know how hot it is. We know how hard it is. All right, we know that those combines break down, and sometimes our bosses can be hard to deal with, and it's like, I'd rather just go and play in the lake. Maybe we're indifferent to those things. See, and I think what we're seeing here is because we don't see it, because we don't feel it, there's no urgency to deal with the harvest. We're just waiting. Right? Maybe have you ever driven by these, you know, maybe I'm thinking of like in Pendleton, right, where you're coming down Cabbage Hill and you get this beautiful view and you see all these fields out there and it's like, man, like those are really beautiful golden fields. Wow, that's great. It's so neat. Oh, you wanted me to go harvest them? You wanted me to go do something about it? I was waiting for those farmers. Those guys, those are the ones that do that. Right, and I've heard this before, not necessarily here, but just in general, people, oh, well, we paid Darren to go do that. We paid Darren and Sean to go take care of the harvest. They're the farmers. Or we'll tell ourselves, well, I'm just not very good at doing evangelism, and I don't have that gift. Meanwhile, Jesus is very clearly saying the harvest is ready, the workers are few, and we need them now. And so, one of the things that I was thinking for all of us in the room is to recognize like our the location of where we are and the mission that God would have for our lives. That He has uniquely crafted your place of work, your education, to surround yourself with people that think like you, that He's equipped you with people and family that you connect with. I was even thinking about this holiday season. Here this week, you're going to have some family in town hopefully enjoying Thanksgiving. And maybe there's some people, grandkids, nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles, people that you're going to be surrounded by this week that need the gospel. All right, like you can recognize, maybe the Lord's put it on your heart that they are confused and lost, like sheep without a shepherd, and maybe God wants to use you to bring them to the good shepherd. You know, holiday season, we'll talk about this more next week, but the Advent season, Christmas, man, I'll use the word magical, right? Even people that don't ever go to church or don't want church, right? They are curious about Christmas. They see the lights. They love family. We're all thinking the same things, right? They want hope. The Christmas story, it's comforting. It's an interesting, compelling story for some, right? Like, you know, maybe there's even an uptick in interest in spiritual things, and so they'll drop into a service, maybe check things out. And this is where I would say, like, it's our harvest time. And so what do we do? What do we do if it's harvest time? Right? We always ask this question. And what I love about this text in particular is that Jesus actually gives us the so what in verse 38. Check it out. So pray. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the field. I want to show you just one thing about this idea of praying, is that the aorist imperative in the Greek simply means it's urgent. It's an immediate action. It's like yelling, run, go, hurry up. Okay, Jesus is not suggesting that we pray. He's saying, do pray. It's a command that He's giving. And you might remember this back in August. Now, I realize I'm pulling on some of your memory banks here, so forgive me. How many of you might remember this logo, at least, the Lost Cause? How many of you remember that? Show of hands. So I'm not totally alone in this. Okay, several of you. Good, very good. Yes, amen. So glad you. Now, how many of you remember this, the BLESS acronym that we use throughout that series, okay? Few of you, all right? Okay, it's almost like Jesus took my notes and then preached it because He says, begin with prayer, all right? That's what He just said. Oh, wait, no, not my notes. Maybe I took His notes, right? Like, that's the whole point. He says, look, begin with prayer. Why? Because prayer turns us into workers. I think that's what I love about this, is prayer isn't about just getting someone else to do the work. It's about aligning my heart, your heart, our hearts together to pursue God's heart and become willing to be sent. And here's the real trick, okay? Don't tell anybody this. This is a top secret thing. But you look at verse 38 in your Bible, and all you have to do is go to chapter 10 and check it out. All the people that He just told to pray for the harvest, look at it. Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He called them to go.
Wait, I thought you just said we have to pray. Wait a second. Hold on. What? Yeah.
The very next verse. And so what, you're going to see this. We're going to get through Advent. We're going to talk about being fully human. And then come February, we're going to be jumping right back into chapter 10. And we're going to talk about more of what that is. So I don't want to lose this focus here. But this is it, right? We pray because it turns us into the workers. Okay? And we don't just pray, but check it out. What else does that verse say? Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. I hope that this verse takes a little bit of pressure off, a little bit of performance value off of things. Because listen, he's not saying this is like a, it is a command, but I feel like there's oftentimes all this pressure that we have to do something. Listen, he is the Lord of the harvest, which means what? God owns the harvest. Okay, God orchestrates the opportunities. Yeah, he's the one in charge of ripening the field and getting the timing right so we can have the opportunity to harvest. God is the one who transforms people. We don't do that. We can't manufacture a harvest. We get to participate in what God's already doing. And I would argue that from that Lost Cause series in August to Church at the Lake, where we baptized 12 people and saw hundreds of people attend, to where we are today as we enter into our Advent season, God has been at work. Like he's doing something, and you and I get to participate. What a privilege that we get to participate in the harvest. And I'll say this, again, I want to take pressure off this. He's been working in your coworker's life. He's been working in your family's life that you're going to see here just this Thursday. He's been working in those people that you've been kind of praying for. Remember, we had that list of 10 people to be praying for. He's been working in their life. And maybe you haven't seen them come to Jesus yet. But he's at work. And don't miss the harvest when it's right in front of us. Don't miss the opportunities that he's putting right in front of us, because he will fulfill that. And so part of praying is it helps us be better listeners. Okay, we see, when we listen, we see the need, we hear the need, we feel the need, and we start being able to respond better to what Jesus is saying. And I'll be honest with you, this is for me one of the biggest hurdles, because I'm an expert wall builder. Anybody good wall builders in here? I'm great at putting up emotional walls, and I don't want to get too close. Right? Like, you know, I've been burned before. I've tried that whole thing. I don't want to, like, you know, open myself up, because what happens when you open yourself up? If you don't have your shields up, you can get hurt, right? Like, people can say things that are mean, right? They can do things that you don't want them to do. And so I'm an expert wall, but I'm really good at doing those things. And so I can protect myself and keep myself safe. But the problem about this verse, and Jesus convicts me of this, is, yeah, I may be a good wall builder, but I'm also walling out compassion. If my walls are too high, I can't see the need. I can't feel the compassion. I can't love somebody from a distance. And so for maybe if you're like me, we need to pray prayers like Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God. Okay, renew what was once there, right? Like renew in me a steadfast spirit. Maybe this is our prayer as we step into our holiday season, that we would begin to be tender to those that God wants us to be working with and reaching. That might involve eating, okay? What did he do? Verse 35, it says, he went to all the towns and villages. Surely he ate with somebody, okay? He was spending time there, working with them. And I'll say this, look, during Christmas, during the holidays, we're cooking our best, aren't we? We're whipping out our favorite recipes, and we're making the fudge and the casseroles and whatever, right? You name it, it's on the menu. And so maybe there's an opportunity to work in like an invitation with our neighbors that we've been meaning to. Oh, we wanted to do that last year, and we didn't do that. How many of us have said, oh, yeah, next year. Yeah, next year we'll do that. Well, guess what? It's next year. Have coffee with that coworker that you've been putting off for a while. Maybe incorporate people who are far from Jesus into your Christmas plans in some way. Because when we serve them, we get to meet a need. When we see them, we hear, we listen, right? We're having that compassion, right? We get to know what the needs are, and maybe we get to meet those needs. Okay, because we're not just teaching and proclaiming, we're demonstrating what the love of Jesus looks like. And many of you get that. And then as we serve, we build the opportunity, right? That we build a bridge then to share. And we get to proclaim, right? We get to proclaim, like, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? What has God been doing in your life? How has he met your needs? So then you can help bring other people into that space. Okay, Christmas, this season, is one of the most open times that people are interested. They're curious. So people will come here during December that would never step foot in here in July. Because it's too beautiful. Why would we waste a Sunday morning going to church and we can and go hiking and whatever, right? Sleep in. Okay? We have the candlelight service coming up. You know, that's obvious. That's an easy, low-hanging fruit that people love to engage with, right? Maybe there's an opportunity there on the 23rd at 6:15 to invite somebody to. You know, there's windows of opportunity for the harvest. I don't want us to miss the window. Okay? I want us to be mindful during the season as we get into this about what the needs are, how we can serve, how we can love our family and our friends in this way. Because the truth is, there is an eternity at stake. I can't put it any more clearly. Like, it's not just about getting people into church. It's not just about getting people, you know, kind of feeling better about themselves. We got to lead people to the one who can transform their life. And right now in Wallowa County, we got a lot of people that are confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so, they're waiting for someone to show them Jesus. Let me boldly and confidently declare, you are that person. Okay, you get to lead them into that way. And so, I conclude where I began. Will you be a worker in the harvest? We've seen kingdom power for 11 weeks. It's time to be about kingdom mission. Don't miss the harvest. God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be spurred on to this end. God, that you would not just allow us to sit idly by as there is a golden field ready for harvesting, but Lord, I pray that we would be cut to the heart. Lord, I pray that we would be able to experience the same kind of compassion that you had for us, because we were once lost as well. I think about the song Amazing Grace tells us that you would love a wretch like me. And it's so true, because if we look in the mirror, we all recognize to a degree that we all are not perfect. We all fall so short. And that we would get to enjoy the grace and mercy that you offer us, Lord, will we be quick to extend that to others? Lord, and maybe that grace and mercy looks like a meal. Maybe that looks like a cup of coffee. Maybe that looks like just being considerate and mindful, Lord, to bless those who are around us. God, you have been preparing a field. And I'm convinced that here in Wallowa County, things are ripening up. And I pray that we would not be missing the opportunities that are here in front of us. Lord, help us to find the words. Give us your Spirit's courage and strength. Allow us to be confident in who you are and that you would be preparing that. Thank you for loving us so deep that you would come from heaven to earth. As we celebrate next week, the beginning of Advent season, the incarnation, that you would come because there were some shepherds that were leading your people astray, and we get to lead people into who you are as the good shepherd. Lord, help us celebrate that this season, and in that celebration, bring as many people along with us in that journey. We pray all this together in Jesus' name. And all the